Hello again. We'll continue our discussions on the Compendium Rude, and presently we are looking at the phraseology of both St. Ignatius and St. Gaspar in obsequium, at the service of, or total self-commitment to. For the Ignatian charism, as we know, it was the fourth vow to the Pope, solemn vow of missionary obedience, our modality to put on the mind of Christ Jesus to express our abandonment to God by availability to the Church is found in the Compendium Rude number 2. So before beginning, let us open this reflection with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And St. Gaspar, Tony, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for listening again. And this time I'd like to point out what we experienced in the Extraordinary General Chapter of 1970. Many of the capitulars thought that the phraseology was too generic, that we were too widely spread and too thinly assigned, and that we could never really accomplish anything because the purpose of the community was so vague and so generic, apparently. And the old adage was, if you do everything, most likely you won't ever do anything. So having said that, we also then said, early in our rule, we are bound more than others to fulfill this. Well, in 1970, that looked triumphalistic. It was almost as if the community was saying, we do more than others. That was never its intent. Its intent was a juridical one, that we would try more than others, or we would feel committed more than others, like more than ordinary knowledge that the founder asked us to have as stigmatines. At any rate, it was removed from the rule and approved by the Holy See that our apostolic mission is general, but determined by the way history has asked us to serve the Church. But when we speak of these generic ministries, thinking that they're far too general, let me read a few phrases from Vatican II regarding the priesthood in general, not the stigmatine priesthood. So this is Article 4 of Presbyterorum Ordinis, Article 4. And along with this, please sometime read Pope Paul's encyclical Evangelii Tradendi, or Evangelii Nunciandi, or Pope St. John Paul II, his Catechesi Tradendi, the catechism to be communicated, and to show a great broadness of expansion of the apostolic mission. Anyway, Presbyterorum Ordinis number 4 says this: the priests of the Church owe it to everybody to share with the faithful the truth of the gospel in which they rejoice in the Lord. Therefore, whether by having conversations with them, they are to lead people to glorify God, or by openly preaching, proclaim the mystery of Christ to unbelievers, to teach the Christian message, to explain the Church's doctrine, to endeavor to treat of the temporary problems in the light of the Church's teaching, and in every case, their role is to teach not their own wisdom, but the Word of God, and to issue an urgent invitation to conversion and to holiness. Thus, the ministry of the Word is exercised in many different ways, according to the needs of the hearers and the spiritual gifts of the preachers. So that's a pretty high challenge for priests of the Church. Remember, St. Gaspar was a diocesan priest. And the recent Cardinal Designate von Balthasar, who died before he received the red hat, but he had a very beautiful theology of Christian vocation. And in that, he said the diocesan priest is the via media between the contemplative monk and the factory worker. The factory worker is immersed in sounds and hard work all day long, and the monk is immersed in daily silence. In some way, the priests of the church are meant to put on these ways. This is the way we put on the mind of Christ Jesus. This is also then found in Presbyterorum Ordinis number 13. For by seeking ever more effective ways of conveying to others what they have meditated upon, this is simply St. Thomas Aquinas, question 188 of his second part of the second part, they will savor more profoundly the unsearchable riches of Christ, the many-sided wisdom of God. They will be the more united with Christ the teacher and will be guided by his Holy Spirit in the very act of communicating the word. So the sublime idea is there. Now, it would not be too generic when we know our stigmata in history, when we rely on the good ideas of one another and try to follow what the bishops of a given country may need for their faithful. It's interesting, too, the Code of Canon Law of 1983, Canon number 760. The mystery of Christ is to be faithfully and fully presented in the ministry of the Word, and must be founded on sacred scripture, tradition, liturgy, and the magisterium and life of the church. So these are very sublime ideals. And along with this, we have that beautiful formula of De Verbum Et, which we quote a lot. How is it that faith grows in the church? Contemplation, study, magisterium, and experience. So these are asked of all believers, and in a certain sense, our stigmatine call is inviting us to do this. And interestingly, the annotated edition of Canon Law speaks of a document on November 4th, 1971, that states the ministry of the Word of God takes many forms, including catechesis. And this would be deeply inspirational to Pope St. John Paul II. Again, in Presbyterorum Ordinis number 19, priests are warned by the bishop in the ceremony of ordination that they are to be mature in knowledge and that their teaching should be a spiritual medicine for the people of God. Now, a sacred minister's knowledge ought to be sacred in the sense it's derived from a sacred source and directed to a sacred purpose. Primarily, then, the word is drawn from the reading and meditation of sacred scripture. Well, these ideals we could simply neglect, or maybe do the best we can to adapt them to the stigmatine way of life as we understand it by our exposure to the original sources of our community. So we read in Presbyterum Ordinis 2, it is by the apostolic herald of the gospel that the people of God may offer themselves as a living obsequium. And the word here is, the English word is sacrifice, totally holy and acceptable to God, Romans 12:1. Through the ministry of priests, the spiritual sacrifice of the faithful is completed in union with the sacrifice of Christ, the one true mediator. So that idea comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and following. Join your oblation, your obsequium, your service to the one ministry of Jesus Christ. So therefore, that's a kind of a juridical interpretation, if we might say, on the Compendium Rude. What I'll do here is make a quick assessment of that, pointing out the different things that we already know, and then move on to St. Thomas Aquinas, to St. Ignatius of Loyola, to Pope St. John Paul II, when he writes on St. Joseph, of this obsequium, this commitment to the church, as one that interprets availability to the church in order to achieve abandonment to God. Well, therefore, in the various forms, as we know, the Compendium Rude was written six times. Each time it became adapted, rewritten, restudied, and so on. But some of the points that come out of all of this is, first of all, we are missionari, we are missionaries. We are not ordained for one place only. As the Father sent me, I now send you. In John 20:21, Jesus said that, by pointing out his sacred stigmata. He pointed out the wound in his side that said, you were sent to communicate the mercy of God. So the central idea is here, in our own self-effacement, to take on personally the personal mission of Jesus Christ, to put on the mind of Christ, to do the will of the Father. Prosthigmata means to do this, as to follow Christ by trying to communicate his word and living his life. Secondly, we're apostolic missionaries, and this is our sharing in the life of the apostles, total commitment to Jesus Christ. The personal mission of Christ is now ours. So this significant addition then is in obsequium episcoporum, which is a development of Romans 12:1. Make of your bodies, make of your life an oblation, a sacrifice, a holocaust, an immolation to the mercy of God by committing your life to Jesus Christ. And I repeat again, as we know, the original constitutions of Ignatius were written in Spanish. So he had a great secretary by the name of Father Polanco, who was a Latinist, and he translated the Ignatian Spanish constitutions into Latin. And the Spanish word for obsequium is servir, to serve. So he develops greatly servicio and servo, service, which ties us into Isaiah 53. By his wounds, ours will be healed, and that he offered his life as an atonement sacrifice for the people of God. This beautiful idea in biblical theology is much developed. There are many footnotes that you could look at on the final rendition of the compendium in my notes. We had a great Father Raymond Brown, who wrote a book, Priests and Bishops. He and Father Meyer wrote The Churches the Apostles Left Behind. There's a study of the Antioch in Rome, another study, the training of the 12 ordinary men, and then Father John Meyer's classic, Jesus Christ, a Marginal Jew. So St. Gaspar, from a very lowly way of life, very ordinary parish priest, reached the honors of the altar on November 1st, 1989. It was my great honor and privilege to be there for the beatification by Pope Paul on November 1st, 1975, which was a holy year. Then November 1st of 1981, I was again on the General Council and able to see the canonization of St. Gaspar on that day. In this connection, I wrote a study in the Angelicum published in 1991, pages 450 to 454 to 470, in Italian, the formula in obsequium in the language of St. Thomas. In the language of St. Thomas, that's right. So what I'm doing here is giving a kind of a synthesis of this entire study that I made studying primarily St. Thomas. So this obsequium is the manner that we offer our service, our oblation. This is our missionary obedience. This is the modality of the way we communicate the Word of God. As we've seen, Vatican II had a very broad challenge for all priests. Evangelii Nuntiandi, Pope Paul had a broad challenge for every believer and their responsibility to communicate the share of the apostolic mission, to share in the apostolic mission and to communicate the Word of God. But in all honesty, we have to admit there are two stigmatine interpretations of this decree. One was by Father Marani, and the other was the discourses of Father Leonardi to the novices. There's a great scholar that wrote recently a biography of St. Gaspar, a professor, Ruggero Simonato, and he compares the two texts, the one from Father Marani and the one from Father Leonardi. He said, based on the text alone, you cannot interpret who's right. My own opinion has been the broader one of Father Leonardi, whereas the late Father Nello della Vedove, who was a very great theologian and historian of the community, he was in favor of Father Marani. So the two texts might be understood in this way. On the one hand, for many confreres, this has meant that the parish missions for which apostolic service Father Bertone received the degree, this is the central apostolic work, and everything after being available for parish missions would be the work of the congregation. This view of 1854 is from Father John Mary Morani, at that time Superior General, applying to the Vatican for the approval of the Stamatines. For many others, though, and so many of our early confreres as well, this is evident from any study of our general chapters, and again, incidentally, the first 12 general chapters in English translation appear in our Stigmatine website, and you can see how the chapters from 1854 all the way up to 1890 belabored over this point. But anyway, for many others, and also many among the early confreres, they have held that this decree communicates the apostolic spirit of missionary obedience. This is not the communication of any specific ministry. It's the spirit of offering obedience, submission, carrying out the orders of getting their faculties and all of these things, so that it's a much broader. Parish missions would be one of the missions, and as was decided in 1890, on a level, the schools are on a level of the parish missions. And this still is an ardent point of discussion among the Stigmatines. At any rate, however this is determined, the radical, total following or imitation of Jesus Christ is by abandonment through him to the entire Trinity. So that would be abandonment to God expressed by total availability to the Church, the Christological filiation of Christ Jesus, to put on the mind of Jesus Christ. Or as St. Gaspar said in his diary, February 26, 1809, we all must make a portrait of Jesus Christ in our lives. So this is the great challenge of the Stigmatine. The Stigmatine modality, rather than some specific ministry, is a Stigmatine specific manner in following or imitating of Christ. This provides a life nucleus, a faith-filled choice. It is certainly hope-filled, and it commits us with greater charity to one another and to the Church. This is the institutum vitae. This means the nucleus of the institution of the Stigmatines. This modus, this manner, describes in broad strokes the nucleus of our spirituality, of abandonment to God and availability to the Church. So after these 8 numbers of the Compendium Rude, St. Gaspar fleshed out pretty well, in the course of the rest of his constitutions, what the Stigmatine life was meant to be. So what it is a radical, total availability to the Church. Very interestingly, I was a member of a capitular commission assigned by the General Chapter of 2000 with the various Stigmatines, Father Pacciotti and Father De Paoli from Italy, Father Francis Mariani, and there were several of us anyway. And we met in Waltham the first days of October of 2013. The purpose of that chapter commission, which it was, the Capitular Commission on the Original Constitutions, and the purpose was to write down where we agreed, the convergences, where we were in full agreement. And there are some very beautiful points here that I'll just look at very briefly. First of all, the munus apostolicum, that apostolic duty, this apostolic service for Father Bertone opens up to a vast ministerial horizon, from the celebration of the sacraments to the communication of God's word, any ministry whatsoever of the word of God, the formation of seminarians, the Christian education of the youth, and on and on and on, and also developed from all of this a family ministry. Father Bertone, in order to retain and to conserve this missionary dimension found in Matthew 28:19, euntes docete, go and teach, has not lost anything in modern days. It does, however, omit the ordinary everyday commitment to any single community, like a parish or a convent of nuns or a monastery of monks. This variety of apostolic ministries is translated into a commitment toward the young, the clergy, for religious, the exercise of the word of God, All of this is proper to the Bretonian charism. The ministry is translated as the ideal of an apostolic missionary, means the more that one lives this life, the more should each one be committed to the ecclesial project decided upon by the clergy of any given diocese in harmony with the bishop. So St. Gaspar Bretone did indeed give a few parish missions, but he committed years to the direction of priests and nuns and the upbuilding of the people of God, being available all the time for much of his life for confessions, even the many years he was an invalid. Father Bretone himself served as the living rule. Well, his idea was that this rule, this written word, would be the continuation through time of his spirit. So therefore, with all of these emphases and so on, we'll draw this particular conference to a close by looking just quickly at the means we have in order to live this room. The first means, as for every Christian, is spiritual perfection. We find that in Philippians 1:6, only God himself will bring to conclusion the good work he has begun in you through Jesus Christ. So there's an ongoing project, ongoing development, ongoing progress that is asked of us. And I will develop this in a later reflection on project. The theme of project, part 4 of the original constitutions, is De Progresso, concerning progress. And the Psalms themselves, this is all presented or introduced in part 4 of the original constitutions, numbers 47 and 48. It gives a brief synopsis of what the spiritual life is supposed to be. For example, daily mass, daily breviary, half-hour meditation, spiritual reading, examinations of conscience, sermons, and domestic education, domestic exhortations, the annual retreat, regular sacramental confession, manifestation of conscience to a superior. That has been greatly modified in recent canon law, that the superior, as we know, cannot interfere with one's own spiritual life. That's the role of the confessor and the spiritual director. So this perfection might go on then, this spiritual perfection, when we look at his emphasis on communal charity. We had a lot of time spent on recreation. The hope was that the brilliant theologians would share their ideas with the brothers and the young students and so on, of their insights, and the young students and the brothers would share their capacity, whatever talents they have, and also their youthful enthusiasm to re-inspire the older men, always in need of conversation. We are a church that always needs purification. So along with this real challenge for deeper spirituality, nobody has yet arrived. In the old Italian theology of hope, we would say, non ancora, we have not yet been. We are already the sons of God, but none of us has yet achieved the excellence which has been implanted in us. It can still be drawn out, as my late great professor in Rome, Father Garrigou Lagrange, used to say, to teach is to draw out the goodness of God's mercy implanted deep within. The second development, which is very, very much insisted on by St. Gaspar, is intellectual. This is the most dreary part. The intellectual life has often been compared to meditation. We try every day to make a meditation, and most times I think most of us would say it's not all that good. Like John of the Cross, when he wrote down the results of his morning meditation for his superior after 4 years, he wrote nada every day. I got very little bit out of it. But hand it in. By that I mean hand in what your doctorate was in Rome and let somebody else judge that. Well, in a certain sense, this is what we have to do spiritually with our morning meditation, and this is what we have to do intellectually. The founder asked for a more than ordinary knowledge, ongoing renewal by continuing study. It's one of the elements, seems to me, one of the central elements in Father Bretone's own life. His insistence upon this appears in so many ways in his writings. We, and I think experience in South Shoals the great risk of losing this wonderful tradition. The likes of Father Tavarelli and Father Ignazio Bonetti and Father Cornelio Fabro in our own time, these were great, great minds, totally dedicated to the church. Now, not all of us can become like Father Ignazio Bonetti or Father Cornelio Fabro or any of these great scholars that we have had, but each of us is called to a level of greater excellence than where we are right now, to go on in our efforts to learn something, to see this as a part of the apostolate. Thirdly, common life. Well, St. John Brookman is the one who coined the expression vita communis maxima crux. Well, as a young novice, we had an old passionist father who preached to us this, my first profession retreat. And I remember him saying, you know, this is very unusual that a man 21 years old who dies a saint at that age could ever say that the common life is the greatest cross. He didn't live in it very long. Well, some of us have. I joined the Stigmatines 71 years ago, and others have lived longer. And we all have our little oddities, our little unique gifts and sometimes faults. So all of this then demands a great deal of sacrifice, a great deal of commitment. Sometimes in the United States, we used to like to think of ourselves as a blending, in one blender, of all different nationalities. But with all of our struggles in recent years over ethnic groups and minorities, some say we are a tossed salad. The tomatoes stay tomatoes, the cucumbers stay cucumbers. So the challenge is to break down those barriers of those ethnic or nationalistic ideals and try to love one another as brothers of St. Gaspar, sons of St. Gaspar, Tony, and brothers as well of Jesus Christ. So along with the study and intellectual development, the juridical commitment, the common life, there is also the living of the vows. We take perpetual vows and ask the Lord, as long as we live, to help us live these vows so to the end. No matter what age we are, these vows make some demand upon us. They are the three principles of life, the pride of life and the yearning for pleasure and the yearning for power and money. That is opposed by these three vows that help us to put on the mind of Jesus Christ. There is a very interesting study, and I may leave this for the next time. How did one assume the perfect grade or the highest grade in the Stigmatine life? While the Holy See never accepted the fourth vow for the Stigmatines or any order after the Jesuits, a chapter of 1881 until 1889, it was the 11th general chapter. The translation of all of this is found on our Stigmatine website for the 11th general chapter, preparing for the chapter of 1890. That was an age of great emigration from Italy to the United States and to Brazil and other areas. As a result of this, new problems developed for the central administration in Rome. So in 1890, the Stigmatines felt that very strongly. At that time, we had a great theologian, Father Richard Tavarelli, who became a great confidant of Pope St. Pius X, and was one who had a great impact. He's the one who invited us to Belluno as a seminary, to take over a seminary. So I'll begin the next conference with the promotion to the grade of apostolic missionary. God bless you all, and thank you for listening. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, the holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, pray for us. Thank you, and God bless you all.